So the first reading is Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50, and you can find it on page 818 if you have one of these Bibles. While he, Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he, Jesus, said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." The second reading is from Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Morning, everyone. Great to see you all this morning. And hello, if you're joining us online or in the feeding room. I don't actually know if anyone's in the feeding room. I looked over to the feeding room earlier while I was trying to kind of concentrate seriously, and I just saw Nelly kind of flash past, and then Yanis just kind of follow like this. It's brilliant. Just totally threw my concentration on Jamie. Anyway, let me pray as we dig into God's word again together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much that you are the God who has loved us first. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who saved us when we were dead in our trespasses. And thank you, Father, for the news we've been hearing this morning, that we are seated at your right hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to know that now. And please help us to hear from you what it means now to live that reality out. And please help us by your Spirit to do that, to live this reality out practically as we hear your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what picture of kind of comes into your head when you hear the word salvation? What picture comes into your head when you hear the word salvation? Maybe it's quite a kind of earthy picture. You think about a fireman running out of a burning building with a child in their hand, salvation. Maybe it's a picture of a hand and the lifeguards grabbed the hand just in time, pulled them out before they were drowning, salvation. Maybe it's a very biblical picture. It's a picture like one Jamie was showing us earlier. It's the father who's welcomed home the prodigal son, with embarrassingly gracious generosity. Or maybe it's the picture of that movement from having been dead, zombies, walking away from the Lord, and now having been raised up and seated at God's right hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I reckon might have been missing from that picture of salvation, if we were just imagining it in our heads, whatever it was. Each other. I wonder how many of us, when we hear the word salvation, simply just looked around us and thought, church. To use the title of the weekend, when God in his mercy and grace welcomes sinners home, he doesn't welcome us home alone, does he? When God says welcome home, he says welcome to church. Our Heavenly Father saves us into a new family. And we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about that, the fact that God really does save us into a family, And then we'll spend some time seeing what life in God's family is to look like. We'll be thinking more about how gospel doctrine is to shape gospel culture in our new family. And so just a quick caveat. I think this session might feel uncomfortably kind of inward looking. Okay, it's not that we forgot that the gospel is wonderful news to be proclaimed to the whole world that desperately needs it. We'll be getting there. We'll let the whole of the weekend do its work. But we're gonna think right now about our relationships as church together, relationships with one another. So first point on the handout, you can take notes if you want to. God saves us into a family. Now we've advertised this weekend, haven't we, as the church family weekend away. Maybe that isn't what the official publicity said, but I'm sure that we've mentioned that. Maybe Yasmin has mentioned that in her emails once or twice, or me at the kind of start of a prayer night when I was advertising. I said, you know, we'll have some family time together. And we've done that, not to try and kind of sell the weekend as a part of a clever but slightly deceitful advertising campaign, because for some, the word family, it's got cozy and warm connotations. We've called it the church family weekend because the Bible really tells us that is what we are. In the famous words of the great theologian's Sister Sledge, I could structure this talk around Sister Sledge. There were certain kind of titles I was thinking this would actually work, but it would be far too distracting, as it has proved. And we are family. We are family. There we go. Now, just listen to these words. Listen to these words from Ed Shaw, okay? Ed Shaw is a Christian man who experiences same-sex attraction, but he's committed to living in line with what the Bible teaches on sexuality. And to him, this reality, that church really is family, is such a precious thing. I'm just going to read something from one of his books, which is absolutely brilliant, which I think everyone should read. Come, I'll give it to you afterwards if you want to. He's arguing about this lie that our culture tells us, that family is just mum and dad and 2.4 children. And this is what Ed says. I have a family. Not just my wonderful parents, siblings, nephews, nieces, in-laws, aunts, uncles, cousins scattered throughout the UK and wider world, but a real family here in Bristol too. And not some scandalous partner and children that I've been keeping hidden in a cupboard, but members of my church, Emmanuel Church, Bristol. Really? Isn't talk of church as family just a bit of good PR to try and make it feel like something it never really is, a lame attempt to make single church members feel a little bit better as they sit surrounded by hordes of young families with numerous children named after minor prophets? No. It's an idea that comes from Jesus himself. And we just heard it, didn't we? We just heard it from Mark in our reading that Aggie gave. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It turns out that Jesus defines his family as those who follow him rather than those who are related to him. Christians are family. Jesus applied that language to his earliest followers. And as the church grew, the rest of the New Testament followed his lead. Now, let's just see that now. I'm going to reel off a few quotes from the New Testament. You can write these Bible references down and then look them up a little bit later. But I just want us to see that kind of it's just pervasive all the way through the New Testament as a given that we are family now. Paul in Romans 8, verse 15, "You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You get that in Galatians 4 as well. Every single one of us, if we're trusting in Christ, has been adopted into God's family. Just listen to how that changes the way we relate to one another. Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, he says, "My true child in the faith. Not my fake child, my true child in the faith. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Listen to how Christian love is mentioned in the Bible. This time, not from the words of Paul, but from Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, sincere brotherly love. We don't call each other. I just saw Sam in the corridor a minute ago, and he said, hey, big bro, how's it going? I don't actually know if I am his bigger brother or his smaller brother, but I'm certainly his brother. Did you not say that to me? Something like that. We're not saying that to be trendy. Holty does it all the time. When I go into the office on Wednesdays, he says, hey, bro, how's it going? Good to see you. We're not saying that to try and be kind of hip, you know, just a bit kind of cool and lax. I am that to Holty in the Lord. I am his brother. That is what the gospel has made us. We've heard it from the lips of Peter and Paul and Jesus. Just listen from John, 1 John, constantly referring to the church as little children. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. 1 John 2, verse 11, I'm writing to you, little children. 1 John 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. The New Testament uses many different images, doesn't it, to describe the church. Jamie gave us a few. We've got the new temple. The new temple. We're all the bricks. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're built on him. God dwells amongst us. The flock. We're the sheep, and the Lord Jesus is our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, and he leads us with his voice. The bride that submits to the husband who's loved us and is coming back for us. The vine, each connected to Jesus intimately and connected to one another, with life coming from him and a picture of fruitfulness. The body, with Christ as the head and us as the parts, all doing our bit to build one another up as we speak truth in love to each other. And various different authors in the New Testament, well, they go mad on these various different images in their various different places, but everywhere in the New Testament, almost in just kind of throwaway comments like I was talking about, it is a given that we are family. Jesus loves this truth. Every other writer in the New Testament loves this truth. God saves us into a family. We're not home alone. We are family. Now, straight away, I think that shifts in our minds what is going on right now. Doesn't it? It shifts in our mind our experience of this weekend, who we are to one another. It shifts in our mind what church actually is. We often think, don't we, that church is just kind of something we do now that we've become a Christian. I guess that's because we think about rotas sometimes when we think about church, or programs or meetings or calendar dates. And they aren't bad things. They all play their part in helping us as a church family. But if we're family, family isn't something we kind of do, is it? You don't do family. You don't say, I'm going off to do family now. A family is who we are. So church, it's not an activity that we do. It's a place where we belong. It's our home, as we've been thinking about. And before we start thinking about what life in this family looks like, let's just get really clear on that fact, because I think we can find that hard to believe. Jesus has saved us into a family. Every single one of us in this room is intimately connected with one another all the time. We don't just kind of, you know, move in and out of that connection according to when we see each other on Sundays. The people around you, whether you've just had a falling out or you're brand new to Crossway, or you've come out of lockdown bleary-eyed and feeling socially distant, the people all around you are your family. God saves us into a family. I know that sounds pretty repetitive. It's some of the stuff, in a sense, that we've been learning already today. But we need to remember the gospel has already achieved that for us. When God drew us to him, he drew us to one another as well. We don't need to kind of work hard to try and become family. We are family. And the rest of this talk basically runs from that fact. You know, whenever you hear practical instruction in the New Testament, it's always off the back of what God has done for us already. We'll see that in Romans in our groups, won't we? Gospel doctrine, all the way up to 12, leads to gospel culture. In Kevin DeYoung's words, put simply, the New Testament ethic is be who you are. So what have we heard? We are family. So let's start acting like one. But of course, we run into immediate problems, don't we, when I say let's act as family. We're not going to come to the same kind of conclusions together about what that means. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, we need to be told how to behave in the household of God. Because we all come into God's family with previous family baggage. And maybe the good, maybe the bad, maybe the absent, certainly somewhere in between. But the wonderful news is that God, through his word, he really wants to show us how we are to be Christian family together. And as he shows us that roadmap of family, we should be thinking as we see it, yes. Yes, this is the family. This is the family that my heart longs for. Because this is a family totally shaped by that gospel that brought us into the family in the first place. Our family is shaped by the knowledge that the Father loves us so. And that's what we're going to think about for the next few minutes together. The family reflect their Father's love. The family reflect their Father's love. Now, we all know, don't we, that a mum and dad's DNA in an earthly family, it really shapes what a family looks like, doesn't it? If you don't know that, just basically look at Micah Lambert. It looks like we've shrunk Ben Lambert down to size and kind of dosed him with cuteness potion, and we've ended up with Micah Lambert. The same is true, not just of physical looks, but of behaviour as well, isn't it? We hear phrases like, he's got his father's temper. And that is the way, isn't it, with families. The behavior of the parents, the DNA of the parents, is passed down to their children. And that is the way with God's family. That is to be the way at Crossway Stratford. God's DNA is love. 1 John 4. God is love. You want to see love clothed in flesh? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the one we are being built up into. I could give so many passages from the Bible about loving one another, but I'm just going to go back to Ephesians 5 briefly. You don't need to flick there. We might kind of wander around, but we're then going to settle in Romans 12. Jamie was telling us, wasn't he, that Ephesians 2 says, we have been seated at the right hand of God, and God has now prepared for us in advance works to walk in. Well, what does it look like as a Christian when you put on your walking boots? What does it look like? Ephesians 5, verse 1. And just again, listen to the familial language here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Do you hear it? Walk in love. Imitate your Father. Love like the Lord Jesus has loved us. Love sacrificially. Love in a self-giving way. Love in a way that the world doesn't know. So let's get really practical for the next few minutes and think, what might that love look like at Crossway day by day? What might reflecting our Father's love mean in concrete terms? And we're going to now turn to Romans 12. And so that's where Aggie kind of finished with the reading. So if you're not at Romans 12, do get to Romans 12. And I'm quickly going to have a drink while we do that. Okay, Romans 12, verse 9. We'll look at this. We'll pick a few different things out. And can I just say, as we come to a passage like this, this is not a beat up. Okay, we can all say, I hope we can all say, I hope the gospel frees us up to all say up front, we do not love one another as we should, do we? We have not loved one another as we should. I have not loved you as I should, and I'm sorry. The gospel frees us up to be honest and to say that. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Praise the Lord for his spirit in us, the hope of conforming us more and more to the likeness of Christ. But Romans 12, we're not to look at this and say, it's not a beat-up passage. There is a beat-up. There is a bit more of a kind of lay the smack down passage on love in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. But Romans 12, it's meant to be, and I want us to take it as this, a beautiful picture of what the gospel transforms us into. Okay? We are supposed to be getting really excited. It's come off the back of all of those gospel truths we have been enjoying in Romans, everything that God has done for us. And Paul is saying, look, this is what is happening in the world now. Christ is creating a new humanity, and this is what it's going to look like. So let's ban the beat up, and let's just be stunned right now at the picture Paul paints of a Christian family shaped by the gospel, reflecting their father's love. Hopefully we've all got there by now, and we're at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The love that we have for one another, the genuine love that we have for one another, we care about what is good, and we pursue what is good, and we hate what is evil. And I think in corporate terms, we just think about that ourselves, but in corporate terms, that means we encourage one another to hold fast to what is good and to hate what is evil, doesn't it? A kind of gospel culture doesn't mean a kind of vague niceness where if one of our brothers or sisters is beginning to love what is evil, we just kind of let them drift. We love one another like family, and we say, no, this is, if you've got a love affair with evil unchecked, let's talk about this. It's not fitting for royalty. We don't say that in a kind of puffed up way. The gospel causes us to be so humble and charitable and gracious, but we care that one another pursue good and hate what is evil. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, family love, outdo one another in showing honor. I absolutely love this. What might that look like? Well, maybe you kind of heard Jamie talking about humility earlier, and you thought, well, humility is the kind of leveler, isn't it, in the Christian life? We all got in the same way. And so that means now no competition. It doesn't mean no competition. Look at the competition. End of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. It's an honor competition. Can we outdo one another this weekend in showing honor to each other? I mean, this is the most beautiful picture. As Christian brothers and sisters, we have a generous posture towards one another. We've got an eye out constantly in our family, not for nitpicking, not for put downs, not for grumbles, but for praise and thanks as we recognize God's grace in others, what he is up to in each one of us. And it's not flattery. We've got to be careful with this, haven't we? It's not flattery. Flattery is self-centered. I'm bending the truth there, aren't I, to try and get something I want. It's manipulative. Showing honor isn't about us. We're talking about genuine celebration when we see Christ in one another. So let's think about what that might look like. Maybe in our groups on Wednesdays and Thursdays, as we get to apply, maybe before we start saying, well, how could we apply this? We start thinking, how is the Lord helping somebody in my group already to apply this really well? How can I honor them? I think about someone like Lio, for example. We've had a Bible study about persevering in the faith. And I think Lio is an incredible example to me of somebody who perseveres in the Christian faith, in ministry and prayerfulness. Praise the Lord for that. I can learn lessons from her. Wonderful. Maybe we finished listening to a sermon on Sundays, and it was a sermon about exhorting one another, and somebody's chatting away to Olivier in the corner, and we just interrupt. We say, I hope you're chatting to Olivier about exhortation. He's a great exhorter. What a gift from the Lord he is to us, because he exhorts people so well. Ask him about how he does that and what helps him with that. This is the sort of love, practically speaking, that the gospel creates within us. Just think about the alternative for a second. It's hard to honor one another when we're insecure about ourselves, isn't it? Hard to lift others up when we're thinking we need to justify ourselves. That's when we get defensive, isn't it? That's when we pull others down. That's when we make those kind of comments about somebody, even if it's just kind of, should be praying this for this person. Actually, it's a pull down to pull ourselves up and make ourselves better. If the gospel has, do we believe the gospel? We are seated at the right hand of God already. Our identity is totally firm and secure. We are freed up to get going with the honor competition. How can I get people out ahead of me and celebrate Christ in them? That's Christian family love at work, Paul says. That's a family that is impacted by their father's love. Let's keep going. So we'll go down to verse 13. Well, let's go verse 11 through 13. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Genuine love, Christian family love, meets needs where they arise. Christian family love doesn't just kind of speak, or in our case, text. It acts and does things. Now, I praise God, and I'm sure you do too, for the chance of seeing this sort of love at work in our church family. I remember the email I think Alan sent out at the start of lockdown to the Hardship Fund. Please could we be giving money towards the Hardship Fund? And then I think there was like an email 2 weeks later saying, please don't give any more money to the Hardship Fund. Praise the Lord. That is the gospel going to work in us. There are people here on this weekend who are here because others have given generously. I think about kind of corporate needs. All of the children on this weekend. I was thrilled to hear there were 47 children. It's like 47 children on the weekend. Fantastic. And I was like, 47 children on the weekend. Ah! Just thinking about my ratios. And unbelievably, 44 adults have stepped up to form a servant-hearted DBS army so that they can all be spiritual mums and dads to these children who need care and who need Bible teaching and can make sure that everyone's only covering one session so that adults get fed too. I mean, that is incredible. I'm personally very thankful for that. I can think of other things as well. I can think of washing machines used. I can think of cars given. I can think of boots of cars borrowed. I can think of spare rooms given up. I can think of spare houses given up when people have gone on holiday. Christian family love expresses itself practically. And again, this is the sort of love the gospel creates, isn't it? We remember how the Lord Jesus met our needs. The Savior himself. I love it. There's this wonderful book by Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland's been teaching me a lot recently. And this book by Ray Ortland called The Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ. And on the front, you see someone washing someone else's feet. I love that when we think about that image of the Lord Jesus having served us first. We think, he wiped his disciples' feet. I can serve my brothers and sisters. I don't have higher than Jesus syndrome. We catch the stunning generosity of the Father, and we reflect back that love to one another. And just a quick aside, this also works the other way, doesn't it? This also works the other way. So it's not just that the gospel grows in us a generosity to help our family. It's also the case that the gospel, as we were seeing earlier, grows in us a humility to ask for help in the first place. I wonder if sometimes maybe we don't contribute to one another's needs enough because we don't necessarily know what those needs might be. We're maybe a bit embarrassed of putting our hand up and shouting help. We don't think that the sentence that begins, "I'm really struggling with," is a sub-Christian sentence. Because the gospel, it gives us so much permission to put our hand up and shout help. And that is beautiful when we see that happening amongst us. I remember a really horrible picture once. I used to be a waiter at Zizi's Restaurante in Taunton. And there was an example where people did... A family turned up, and it was a young couple, and they were out with mum and dad, maybe like the son meeting the in-laws or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, the older man came up to me halfway through. I was their waiter, and he put down his card on the way to the toilet, and he said, "Just so you know, it's really frustrating. Whenever I come to have dinner with my son-in-law, he always tries to pay for me. So here is my card. You need to put the money on this. And don't even bring the bill to the table." And so I kind of had this card. I thought, okay, great. 10 minutes later, the son comes up on the way to the toilet with a card and says, "You see, I've got this really frustrating situation. Whenever I go out dining with my father-in-law, he always tries to pay for our meals and help us out. Here's my card. Please make sure you pay for it on that and don't bring the bill to the table." It's so awkward. And I ended up going to the table with both these cards and saying, "Look, chaps, this is what's happened. You're going to have to sort this out amongst yourselves." And I mean, it's a funny scenario initially, but it got ugly. Like, as in, you know, it was really, nobody wants to say, "Okay, no, you go for it, you help me. No, you go for it, you help me." I don't know what was going on there. There must have been some sort of pride involved, some sort of backstory, but it was a horrible picture. The gospel culture says, I need help. Please give me help. And then we say, "I generously want to provide help." That is what the gospel does inside us. I mean, look around you again. Look around you. And know, every... Thanks, Alan actually is looking around. We're so... It's so awkward, isn't it? Well done, Alan. Just look at Alan if you want to, everyone. He's looking around anyway. Look around you. Every single one of us has entered this family, not by being self-sufficient, but by admitting desperately our need for undeserved help. That's how Peter characterizes us, isn't he? "Once you are not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." That is how we got into God's family, simply by receiving. So keep going. Let's keep putting our hands up and asking for help and not be embarrassed about feeling needy. And then end of verse 13, seek to show hospitality. Now notice that command isn't just about doing hospitality, it's seeking. Again, I think we had some more seeking earlier. It's a posture again towards one another, especially towards the stranger. Maybe the one we feel uncomfortable to go towards this weekend, for the newcomer on the weekend away, perhaps. Now we don't have houses this weekend that we can share. We can say come and join us for dinner afterwards. We have tables, don't we? So you say if anyone's wondering, come and join us. You come and join us for dinner at our table in just a moment's time. Now I'm not going to go on more about kind of the difference between hospitality and entertaining. Luigi did a great job of showing us what real hospitality looks like in a sermon recently. It's the Church Means of Grace sermon, wasn't it, Luigi? Yeah, it's on the website and you can check that out. But I do just want us to see again how the gospel, it is the gospel again that grows a family that loves to do hospitality. So I'm just going to... Sorry, I keep bending down. This is like the thinnest lectern ever. Like, it's got that much for me to be able to put things on as a ledge. So, listen to what Sam Albury says about this. "The importance and impact of hospitality should not surprise us. There's nothing arbitrary about the fact that this is required of Christians or that God loves to use it so powerfully. When we think about it, hospitality is a profound expression of what the gospel is. It reflects exactly what God has done for us. Look at how Paul describes the work of Christ. Ephesians 2, just literally verses on from where Jamie took us this morning. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. In other words, we've all been saved by divine hospitality. We were far away from God, but now we've been brought into his presence, into his very household. God has taken us in and seated us at his table. And he's done all this through the blood of Christ. He was forsaken and left out so that we could be folded in. The sign that we've received this kind of hospitality is that we offer it to others. The family who knows the Father's love, well, they reflect the Father's love. Now, we could go on. There are so many more beautiful pictures. I'm aware I'm running out of time. There are so many more beautiful pictures of what practical family love looks like in this passage. I've dodged something that is very, very, well, just pure gospel, going towards people when they've wronged us. But we're actually going to, I've dodged that on purpose because that's where we're going tomorrow morning. Okay, Holty's going to help us think about home when it's not finished, home improvements. Okay, we could go to verse 15, couldn't we? What does verse 15 say? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. When one of us is wounded, we are wounded too because we're family now. We are connected to one another. When one of us fist pumps, we fist pump as well. And this family does every season of life together. Anyway, let's see where we've got to, and then a couple of closing points as we wrap up. What have we seen so far? We've seen that the gospel has made us a family. And life in this family home looks like love. The family reflect their father's love, a self-giving, sacrificial, radical love. Three short points to close. This family picture is more beautiful than we could imagine. It is more, I hope we're seeing that. I hope we're being stunned by Romans 12 and what the gospel is creating amongst us. It is more beautiful than we can imagine. Now, just think for a second about a mate in the pub who you're chatting to, and they've just begun to grasp what Jesus is saying when he says, take up your cross and follow me. And they're saying, well, okay, I see Jesus, there's a cost to following Jesus here. Just tell me some reasons why it's worth it. Because I'm starting to realize what the cost of this is. Now, do you know that Jesus was asked a very similar question? He gets asked it by Peter, one of his disciples, who we're going to see next week in Matthew, gives up everything to follow the Lord Jesus. And his answer to Peter is a real surprise. I think his answer to Peter is a real surprise. Just go to Mark chapter 10 really quickly. This is the last place that we'll be. Mark chapter 10. So Peter says in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, he says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, 10 verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers, we're thinking about giving up family here, or fathers or children or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying there when church is going, right, when we're the people that God has made us to be? He's saying, yes, following me is costly. Maybe some of us, like so many Christians around the world, have genuinely, literally left families behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have left a home. Or if not literally, you know, maybe it's just we feel the awkwardness of going back to our family. You know, they mum and dad don't talk to me the way they used to now that I follow the Lord Jesus. I'm not as welcome home as I once was. Why is the cost of following Jesus worth it? Well, not just because of eternity. I think that is where I'd often go as the kind of, you know, compensation. You give up everything to follow the Lord Jesus, but it's wonderful. You have a relationship with God now. Incredible. You have an eternal hope to look forward to. Incredible. But Jesus doesn't just say that. He says no, it's worth it now as well, because you've got a new home. You've got a new home now. You're going to get saved into a new family now. You're going to inherit brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and houses and washing machines and car boots and people who weep with you and rejoice with you and keep pointing you to Jesus and genuinely care for you. When your mate asks you, is it really worth giving up everything to follow Jesus? Is part of your answer, come to Crossway on Sunday and see. Come to Crossway on Sunday, I'll show you. Come see my church family. Being the church family God's made us to be, Jesus rates that much more highly than I think we sometimes do. But of course, this is much harder than we think. This is much harder than we think. This is self-giving love that we're talking about this morning. This is all the time love that we're talking about. We will not get this love right. We will make mistakes. We will fall short. Holti will help us with that tomorrow morning. This is a love towards the one that we struggle with, the person who makes us feel uncomfortable. And this is a love that each one of us is committed to pursuing. It's not a love that the leadership get going with, and that's that, or the staff team. Every single one of us in the family grows in reflecting the Father's love. So when we feel the cost, and when we know that we failed, we must remember that only through the gospel can we love like this. Only through the gospel can we love like this. We remember that the gospel is our hope when we fail in this love. We remember the gospel has made us a family already. We remember the gospel tells us about how the Father has loved us. And then with the help of his Spirit, we begin again to reflect his love back to one another. Let me pray, and then Daniel's going to come up and tell us what's happening next. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who has brought us into family. Thank you, Father, that we have inherited many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the Lord and children. And Father, we ask that you would help us at Crossway to really know that is what we are, that we're family. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to grow into this picture that Paul is so excited about, this picture of genuine love, a love that is the gospel enacted in 3D in our community amongst us. Please help us with that, Father. Please help us look back to the gospel when we fail. And please help us, Father, to keep remembering that through the gospel, we have a new spiritual DNA. We have new hearts. You have committed yourself to growing us into Christ-likeness. And please, Father, then help us with your help to love again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.